We also bring you greetings in Jesus' name. Again, thankful to be in God's house. Pretty cold outside, but it's nice in here. And it's convenient to worship in a place that is comfortable. How would it be if we'd be out in the woods somewhere like our forefathers used to? That would be quite different. But it would make us, I'm sure that those people were as contented as we are today. I'm sure of that. To begin with, let's again recite Psalms 23, if you could all stand for that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. As a start to the message, today I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I remember here some time ago, I had preached a message on a living sacrifice. I believe that's what I had titled it. And this morning I felt to do the same title. I don't remember what I preached back then, but as I was looking to God for something to preach on, I just felt led to this. And I'd like to talk quite a bit about mercy as it relates to a living sacrifice. In Romans 12 here, he starts out with, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a verse that we have come across quite often before in Bible studies, in church, in hearing messages. But something about the Word of God, always when you study it and you bring it to yourself and put it into your heart, it becomes new again. It feels new, and it is new. And it's like when our God with His Spirit communicates to us through a renewing of the mind, that things become new. And it says that in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we look at the word therefore, I beseech you therefore, if we look at chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, what do we see? We see how mankind is inerrantly, without God, sinful and carnal. What do you think when you think of Romans 1? You know, how man can so degrade themselves and sink to such lows. That's what man does without God. And then as it goes on, what does Romans 8 tell us? He says, there is now therefore no condemnation to these sinful beings, to these people who have committed all these horrible sins. There is now therefore no condemnation, because through the blood of Jesus Christ, that can all be taken away. So it's like he says, I beseech you therefore, because of chapters 1 through 11 and all the things you read in Romans in chapters 1 through 11, therefore I beg you, I beseech you. By the mercies of God. And we will only realize it. We will only realize how chapters from 1 through 11 are. We will only realize that through the mercies of God. As we apply the mercies of God to our own hearts and lives. If we don't feel the mercy of God this morning, I wonder, how does that feel? If you just feel absent from the mercies of God, how are you feeling? It can't be good. God found a way to save fallen man, man who was unworthy of mercy, man who had their chance. But God found a way to save that man and bring him back unto himself, and he did it because his heart yearned with mercy. Upon his created, upon his creation, upon you and me. And it's like the apostle here is saying, I beseech you. I beseech you. Don't you realize that that is how to get mercy? When you beseech someone, when you beseech God. What do we do when we talk to God? What do we do when we pray to God? Yes, our heart does lift in thankfulness for his mercy, but there are times that we beseech God. There are times that we beg in front of God for what we want. If we have children that are erring and going the wrong way, we beg and we beseech God. What do you do when you're in a situation like so many were in the Middle East when they had a gun to their head and their life was at stake and they were kneeling on the ground and they were pleading and they were begging and they were saying anything they could to avoid what they saw coming. They beseeched and they begged, and how heartless and cruel it was for someone to just discount that and shoot them. That's not from our God. Our God is a merciful God. Yes, we did have in our Sunday school lesson about the bottomless pit and about hell and so on. But those things were made for the devil. They were not made for you. But if you want to serve the devil and you make that choice, you'll go with him. But God, in his mercy, he designed and made these mansions, like it says in John, where I go to prepare a place for you. Are you going to be there? Are you going to accept that? The opposite of beseeching and pleading for mercy. What is the opposite of that? I think of the words arrogant. I think of pride. I think of someone who will not admit that they're wrong. Somebody that thinks he's always right. Somebody that will not bend and beseech and beg. But we understand. How is it for you, folks, as parents? Yeah, sometimes our little boys and girls can beg and beseech us not to go through with the punishment that is coming. They beg and beseech, and they beseech. And you feel that. You feel that in your heart as a parent. You're in control. You're the one who can lay it on, so to speak. But doesn't it always speak to your heart when they plead and beg that they won't have to go through this? There are times you just need to go on through with it because you're working on gaining that heart. And I remember when I was a boy, I dreaded those times. I knew they were coming. And it seemed like, you know, for me, about every 6 weeks, I would catch it. About every 6 weeks or so. It just seemed that way. But looking back, I know I was getting more naughty and more naughty and more disobedient. And finally, Pop had more than he could take. And then here we go. And I love him for the discipline that he gave us. As children, Where would we be today without that? So parents, let's look at it. But you know, when there is begging and beseeching going on, if you're a merciful person, if you really realize the mercy God had for you, it will do something to your heart. You'll be listening and you'll be feeling. And there are times it's like, you know, when parents say, well, Johnny, this is going to hurt me more than you. We know what the parent is saying. It's a thing of, you know, here we brought this child into the world. And now he is begging and pleading. We know in front of God, that's how we are. There are times we mess up and times we fail and sin, and we need to come to God and beseech in the same way. We have a merciful God. He does not turn us away. He never does. When we are living the Christian life, we embrace mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And when we listen to this message, and then we embrace the mercies of God, and then those mercies are lived out as a living sacrifice. Now it comes out in the hands that move, in the eyes that see, and in the ears that hear, in the feet where they go, in the legs. Every part of our body is something that is a recipient of the mercy of God, and we want to go and show that with all the movements that we have. We want to give it to others. It's what we sang about, Lord, give us a vision, give us a heart, give us mercy for those who are lost. And if we are recipients of the mercy of God, we want to give that to others. We want them to know also. We want to help in some way to avoid the bottomless pit and the awful horrors that await someone who is lost and will not live for Jesus. So let's think of that, the things we see, the things we hear, what these fingers do during the week and the places we go. Are we obsessed with the mercy of God and spreading that around? We can't do that. We can't be an example of the mercies of God. We can't live a living sacrifice by the mercies of God unless we show mercy. You know, as we relate to lots of people in our business, I've noticed this especially in business, that if there are questions that I have and I don't know the answer, that I can just ask questions and people are so helpful. There have been things in business I did not know I had a question about, and I would go into the courthouse and I would ask some of the clerks there, and immediately when I ask a question that I just don't know, they are so helpful. That's merciful. If someone comes to you with a question, do you say, I don't have time for that, cast him off? But no, when people come to you with a question and immediately you want to be helpful, that's the mercy that you feel in your heart. You want to be helpful. When you have customers and you do customer service and people come into the door, you want to be helpful. When you are helpful, it's undergirded by mercy. Just this last week, I say this somewhat to my own shame and incompetence or whatever you might call it. I became so tired and frustrated at the business. And it seemed like you constantly, this phone, James told me, you know, I had to go home and help Dorothy because she was not feeling well. And she needed to have help. And James said, the phone has just been ringing off the hook. And I could feel some frustration in his voice. But I know so well how it feels like, because I've felt the same way. It's like when, you know, you go through deer season and you have so many phone calls and you just wish the phone would stop ringing. Give me a break. But those people out there, they don't know that. And some of them call in, you know, bless their heart. They think you have all the time in the world to answer questions for 5 minutes, just on and on. They don't know what you're, but, you know, how do you relate to that? Meat bags, you know, we've been selling, people want to do their own butchering, and they want to stuff their own sausage, and they were wanting meat bags. And we don't have meat bags up there for sale. We moved all our retail stuff down to the store, and we don't want to be tied down with doing a bunch of retail for people up there at Yoder Brothers. So, you know, and I, two different ones came for meat bags and had to go back there and count them out and do that. And I just felt like I did not have time for that. Finally went up front and I told the person up front that is in customer service, just tell people we don't sell meat bags anymore. We just don't sell them. I brought some pork seasoning up there. They want this pork sausage seasoning. And I put those up there, but I just told her, bags, no. Let's just not sell bags. I have to go back there and count. We don't have time for this. And it wasn't 15 minutes later. Here someone comes in the door, and I hear the clerk out there asking for pork sausage seasoning and for meat bags. And like, here we go again. And I heard her say, we just don't sell meat bags anymore. But here's some sausage seasoning you can have. And he was like, oh, really? You don't sell meat bags? Well, okay. And I decided, you know, I'd better go out there and talk to that person. Wasn't sure what I was going to say. But then when I came out there, here it was the state representative. And I was like, well, yeah, I'll get meat bags for him. In fact, I've been wanting to talk to him for a while for a question that I've got, with the state owing us a lot of money, and I was wanting to enlist his help. And here, he's the one that had to come in for meat bags. And I was like, you know, that had to be God. It felt that way. So then, yes, I went and got him meat bags, all right. I sold him the meat bags, gladly. So does it matter who it is? Oh, we show mercy to those whom we feel like we can get something in return, or if they're important people or something like that. But then when some Joe comes off the street and wants meat bags, oh, we feel different about it. That's not how God is. God has mercy for everyone equally. He doesn't pick and choose whom he wants to have mercy for. So it just really brought out my weakness, and I told the front person that I'm going to have to redo this. I actually apologize for my attitude, but we're going to have to redo this, and maybe we'll just send a pack of bags down to the store and seasonings and stuff and let them sell it. That's what they're there for anyway. So maybe that's what we'll do. We'll find an answer to help people, to be merciful to people. I just failed. I just messed up that time. But I do want to really look at that and apply it to my life. You know, what is the best thing to do? And you look at people and they have their needs, and that's what a business is for, is to meet those needs, to fill them. The ultimate mercy, the most wonderful mercy, the most wonderful deed you can ever think of as far as mercy, is simply the fact that God looked down and saw our need and had mercy to us through Jesus Christ. And how well Paul brings that out. I'd like to turn to John 6 here for just a few verses. Reading here. In John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How does that sound about meeting someone's need? But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's what a living sacrifice does, folks. We are not here to do our own will. We are here to do the will of the one that we serve, Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then, going to Luke chapter 15, he says here in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the scribes and Pharisees, who were the ones that were not doing a living sacrifice, they were doing dead sacrifices. They looked at Jesus and said, this man receiveth sinners. In fact, I'd like to sing that song, and it's found in page 892, if you could turn to that, please. That song is Sinners Jesus Will Receive. Remember as a youth that there were numerous times that we would sing this song. I believe we'd all know that song. But it refers to this, where they were accusing Jesus of receiving sinners. And this song is, yes, Jesus receives sinful men. That's the mercy of God. 892. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing.
Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth. Cleansed me from all spot, satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the man clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful. a sinful man. Even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, hemmed with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man.
Thank you for that. Christ receive a sinful man. A wonderful message in that song. If we feel it, if we feel the mercy of God, we want to spread it. We want to spread the news that he receives sinful men. There's once a preacher who said that it is not merciful to make people comfortable on their way to hell. So when we look around and we realize that the most ultimate importance or the most ultimate thing is for people to be saved through the blood of Jesus, we will do everything that we can to bring that message through so that the people can avoid a horrible death and the horrible time after that. And when you look at it that way, you can see what this preacher was talking about. It is not merciful to make people more comfortable on their way to hell. Exactly right. And when we realize the mercies of God, it's rooted in worship. What did Noah do as soon as the earth was dry enough for him to set foot on land? The first thing he did was he built an altar and sacrificed and worshiped God. Because God saved him, saved his whole family. And that's such a wonderful likeness of us when we realize what we were saved from. We are wanting to build an altar and we are wanting to do sacrifices. And in Romans 12, he says, it's a living sacrifice. That's why we're saying now that all the things that you see, your fingers and your hands and your arms and your legs and your feet and every part of the body you can name, is now all in worship because of feeling and knowing the mercy of God, what he did for us in our life. Why should that not excite us? And Abraham, when he was asked to do the awful thing of sacrificing his son and putting him, tying him on the wood there, what was going through Abraham's heart? God, where is your mercy, please? This is horrible, having to tie my son up and put fire to him and burn him up. What an awful thing. But then God said, no, 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 Abraham. When he was just at the point of taking his son's life with that knife, God says, no, 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 Abraham. You don't need to, because now I know that you are totally committed to me. As God saw Abraham in that awful situation, his heart of mercy yearned upon Abraham and upon Isaac. And he said, no, 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 don't do that. It's not necessary. And then as soon as he had done that, and Abraham was so spared from this awful thing, what did he do? On the same altar, he found a ram, and he put that on there, and he sacrificed to God. And I'm sure that it was heartfelt worship that Abraham did because of sparing his son. And I've heard that on the very same mountain, almost on the same spot, is where Jesus was when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and his blood was spilled there for you and I. Abraham's son was spared, but God's son was not. God gave it all. And now we talk about Christ being our Passover lamb. Maybe some of the children don't really realize what the Passover is. Here, some time ago, we had a question and answer session here in church, and I was impressed by what the things that the children knew. Some of the children knew things that I would not have had the answer for. And that's exciting when we have parents who are teaching their young ones Bible truths, teaching them what things mean. But see, what the Passover means is that God had told Pharaoh through Moses that if you don't let my people go, if you don't let my people leave this place, I'm going to smite the firstborn of every household that does not have the blood over the door and on the posts. And if you have that blood there, my death angel will pass over you. He will pass you by. He's not going to smite the firstborn. So wherever that blood was, the angel passed over, and there was no harm done. That is why we call it the Feast of the Passover. And it was a feast to Israel to commemorate the fact of the Passover that the angel passed over and no one had to die. But there was no Passover for Jesus Christ himself, because he is the Lamb that gives us life through his death. He was the Lamb that died and now gives us life. And now that that sacrifice is made, there is no more literal sacrifice to do. If you would go out behind your house and you would put some firewood together and everything, and then you would put something on there and you would sacrifice that in hopes that it's going to appease God, or in hopes that it's going to do something for you. Do you know what that would be doing? It would be belittling the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because when Jesus, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. There's nothing else to pay. He paid it all. He was the ultimate sacrifice. So now, instead of as it was before Jesus died, there was all these literalist sacrifices that it was enough to turn God off. It was enough to take God. I don't like these sacrifices. But then when the time came that his son was to sacrifice, all those things were done away with. And now he's looking at your heart. He wants your heart through a renewed mind. And as Romans says here, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Four things really stand out to me, and that is, it's your body, and it is living, and it is holy, and that it is acceptable. And it is not acceptable if there's anything that you have that you're trying to shove in there to try to be good, or try to do something to be seen, or be well thought of. That's not a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is obsessed with serving God and realizing that everything we have is because of him. Not because of what I did, but it's because of what he did. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world affect your mind. Remember the song, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says that further back in the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the Father is not in the world. The love of the Father is with God, and it's our turning to the heart of God and realizing all these truths, not somewhere out there. It's not there. There's no peace out there. You can't find the way to live out there. You just get lost. And you just find out it's so much selfishness out there, something you do not want. So no more literal sacrifices can be made. It is now all in our heart through a renewed mind. It's what he is looking for. So what we do with our bodies, I don't know if you're cutting vegetables. There's times you're changing diapers. There's times you have to go out there and feed the dogs and the cats and do the chores and milk the cows and yes, have a flood of customers come in and just want to serve them. There are so many different things we do and places we go. Unless the whole thing is driven by the mercy of God, you can't be a living sacrifice for him. And in verse 2, it stands out to me more and more, the condition that my wife is in, that her mind, that little member, controls everything. And here the Bible talks about renewing that member, renewing the member in here. And when this member is renewed, it affects everything about you. It affects what you do, where you go. It affects the words you say. It affects the things you hear. So many different things. And, you know, when our devotion is completely to God, God is the person that says, I want it all. I want your whole life. I don't want part of it. I want all of it. And, you know, if we would be that kind of person that we want all of it, we'd be a very selfish person. But why isn't it that God is selfish? You know, God is wanting our total devotion. There is no selfishness in that. You know why? Because God says that if you do all these things to me, I want you to do them to each other. So now he says, be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. See, Jesus had this lowly mind. Read Philippians 2, and you can see how Jesus really was. He was so humble and given up, and therefore God highly exalted him. So if we want to take that example, that perfect example, we will need to live in the same way. And when we live in that way is when God can use us for his honor and glory. You know, when we want everything to ourselves, it's selfish. But when we give it all to God, then he says, what you do to others is what you're doing to me. So isn't that something? God is wanting our total devotion. And to prove that total devotion, he says that you must love one another and you must do these things for each other. And now when someone has a loss, your merciful heart is going to feel that loss with them. And that's what God wants. And we can only do those things if we're completely devoted to him. So our God is not a selfish God. Because he says, once you get to the point where you give all to me and I have complete control, then you're going to go around and show all this mercy to all these people. Lovable or unlovable, you will show them that mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he mentioned something there. I was in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, this was from Peter. But see the similar language that is in Romans 12, verse 1. It's very similar there. And then in going to 1 Corinthians in closing here, verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now that makes sense. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you feel the mercy of God, we are not our own. We are owned by Him. And it's for Him that we want to work for. Such a merciful, wonderful God. Let's kneel to pray.